You could turn with me to Esther chapter 2. Although you may not even realize it, God is at work in your life today. It's God who is directed in your life that you're even here today. Every detail of your life is under the sovereign hand of God. God sometimes orchestrates events years in advance, so when the time is right, he gets all the glory. In this passage, we see several indicators of how God had been at work for many years, directing and shaping lives for this very moment. If you could follow along as I read Esther chapter 2. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was at the citadel of Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shammai, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard and many young ladies were gathered to the city of Susa in the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in the morning, she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shaggaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go to the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go in to the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can see your sovereign hand in the words of Scripture and in our own lives. And Lord, we can see here, even in this passage, how you can change a king's heart. But Lord, we know even today that you can change our hearts. And so we come today looking in your word and asking you to change our hearts. Lord, that you would change the wickedness that is there, that you would change the pride, that you would change the things that we are doing for our own glory. And Lord, that you would change us to be ones that would follow after you wholeheartedly, that we would recognize your wisdom in our lives, and that we would follow as the Holy Spirit directs us through your word. Lord, we acknowledge you're the one that changes hearts, and we ask that through your word you would do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heiko Saburu Kawamoto. It's a hard name. At 69 years of age, he was from Tokyo, won a beauty contest for bald men. I knew Russ would like this. He was declared the most handsome bald head in Japan. In the year 1975, he defeated 15 other hairless finalists in a contest sponsored by the Tokyo Bald Headed Men's Association. Contestants were judged partly by the luster on their scalps and the ability of their bald heads to reflect light. When he was interviewed, he said he trained for the contest by wearing a hat, which kept him from getting a tan. And as well, he was said to have every day with an electric razor shaved around his temples where there was just a little bit of hair that would grow in. And so he put a lot of effort into that. But you know, that contest pales into the comparison of the one we're about to consider here in Esther chapter 2. The beauty contest that we see in Esther chapter 2 has monumental repercussions. As we look into verses 1 through 8, we see God sovereignly directs despite your fragile condition. You know, it really doesn't matter how fragile we are. God is still at work. He is still directing. He is still sovereign. As we read about Esther, we discover she was an orphan. She had lost her parents at a rather young age, yet God watched over her and prepared her for something very special. In human understanding, she is an unlikely candidate. When we look at the book of Esther and we think about Esther as the one that is chosen as queen, we would say she is not really the one that should be chosen. She doesn't seem to fit the mold of what the king would want. But yet God directed. We see in verses 1 through 4, God directs through the foolishness of others. And I'll add in there, through our own foolishness as well. And so we don't want to just say it's only other people's foolishness. It's all our foolishness. But specifically here, God directs through the foolishness of others. There's a 3-year span here between chapters 1 and 2. And so that's important for us to understand. It starts off in verse 1, the phrase, after these things. That helps us understand there's been some time that has passed. I remember part of the reason for the 6-month-long party that was thrown, that's recorded in chapter 1, was the planning for a war against Greece. According to history, that war took place in between the events of chapter 1 and chapter 2. The final battle was the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC. And so the king and his soldiers at that battle were humiliated, which probably aided in the king's present demeanor. As you look here at the beginning of chapter 2, you see a king that is very depressed. It took some time for him to recover from his frustration over losing the war against Greece. So things were not going as well as he had hoped. We see chapter 1, he's really built up on how great he is. All his possessions, all the people that looked to him and thought highly of him, all the power that he has over his kingdom. And so all these things are in place, and then he goes into battle and he's humiliated. And so he's taken down quite a bit. And then we see the king remembered the stupid thing that he had done. After 3 years without his queen, he stops and thinks about the decision that he had made. One night, when he was influenced by wine, he wanted to make a spectacle of his wife, and she refused to cooperate. His advisors suggested that he depose her, totally get rid of her, take her out of his life. Now he is regretting that decision, because by law, it could not be changed. The king's servants came up with an idea for the king. And so we see this in verses 2 and 3. His advisors, they were quick to offer another solution. If the king was unhappy, there would likely be repercussions for them. So they needed to come up with something quickly, before they find themselves at the end of the king's wrath. Again, he still has power, especially over those in his kingdom. If he doesn't like what they're doing, what they're saying, he could eliminate them very quickly. Of course, the law that was put into place was binding and could not be changed. So he couldn't really bring back Vashti. But they could probably find a loophole if they wanted. That's why they were his advisors. So they could find those types of things to really go through the law and really get around it. And so they were skilled in being able to twist things around for the benefit of the king. But they did not want to find a loophole to bring the queen back, because how do you think she's going to treat them? Because they're the ones that made it so she had to leave. They're the ones that really suggested to get rid of her in the first place. And so the idea of bringing her back, even if they could find a loophole, that's not something they would want to do. Their suggestion was bring the eligible women of the land to him and he could pick a new queen. Basically, bring them all together and he's going to have a beauty contest. They concluded that the king should appoint many in all his provinces to make sure that this was done, and the most beautiful women of the land were brought to him to choose from. Of course, this is going to make the king happy. He's a man used to having power and control, and the fact that he gets to pick basically any woman that he wants from hundreds, maybe thousands, that's going to stroke his ego. He's going to be excited about that. He likes this idea. The women would all be brought into the palace and placed under Haggai for safekeeping. The women would also be given all the makeup, beauty treatments that they desired, anything they wanted before they're presented to the king. And so the king was going to put on this beauty contest. Whichever woman was the most pleasing to the king would be presented with the crown and then automatically be queen. King Ahasuerus liked this idea. But this is a foolish way to pick a wife. So there's a lot of foolishness going on. He is not any brighter than he was in chapter 1. He is still an absolute fool because he says, this sounds like a good idea. What's the Bible say? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That was not at all his way of thinking. He's saying, whatever looks good to me, that's what I want. And so that's what's being put into place. We see verses 5 through 8, God directs through his future-minded plan. You know, God's always looking forward. We always look back at everything that's taken place in the past and try to figure it out and change things, and God's always looking forward. He's future-minded. Mordecai was a Jew that did not return to Jerusalem. So the author gives a little understanding as to who Mordecai really was. He was of the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of King Saul. We'll talk about that a little bit more, Lord willing, next week. It's best to understand verse 6 as describing the fact that Mordecai's great-grandfather was the one deported by the Babylonians. So we want to understand what's going on here, and that's why there's these list of names here to help us understand who it was that was actually deported. It would have been his great-grandfather. If we were to take it that Mordecai was the one that was deported, it would make him about 115 years of age at this point. And it would make Esther about 80. Now, I'm not going to say too much here, but I'm guessing somebody that's 80 is probably not going to win this contest. I'm going to leave it at that. But I think we'd be very clear that Esther is not of that age. She's probably only about 20 or so at this point. So Mordecai and Esther were born in captivity. And so that's something we want to keep in mind and help us understand why they would not return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a foreign land. They knew nothing about Jerusalem. They have lived here in appears Susa area their entire lives. That's all they ever knew. And so we see that Mordecai raised Esther as his own daughter. Hadassah, her Hebrew name, means myrtle. And then her Persian name was Esther, which means star. Mordecai was an adult when Esther's parents would have passed away. And so he took it on his own to take Esther and to raise her as his very own, as his own daughter. The author lets us know that Esther was a very attractive woman. This sets the stage for the events that follow. We must remember this is natural beauty that Esther has, which has to be attributed to God. That's the only explanation. She was beautiful because God made her beautiful, possibly 20 years before. God has chosen her for a specific purpose. God had orchestrated her beauty for an express purpose. Esther was entered into the beauty contest. There were many women throughout the empire that were brought here to Susa and became part of the king's harem. For these young women, possibly it would have been an honor to be chosen. Some commentators suggest that this would have been a horrible thing to even potentially be the king's wife and the queen, but a lot would consider this to be a great honor. Haggai was one that was in charge then of the king's harem, and so he was one that was responsible for watching over all these ladies. We see then in verses 9 through 16, God sovereignly directs despite your family background. Esther's heritage probably should have disqualified her. Just the fact that she was a Jew, it's kept silent, but that really would have disqualified her from this position. You know, sometimes we look at our family background and we say, well, that's kind of predetermined who I am, right? Well, not necessarily. God can change anyone. And God can work despite your family background. Verses 9 through 11, God directs and places favor on whom he chooses. He directs and places favor on whom he chooses. Esther quickly became the favored of the king's servant. Haggai was impressed with Esther from the start. He wanted to make sure she had everything she could possibly need. He saw her. He knew there was something special about her. The author does not explain why he was so impressed with Esther and made sure to give her the upper hand in becoming the next queen. We must conclude that once again, God is working to accomplish his purpose. It says that Esther found favor with Haggai. The word for found favor is the Hebrew word hesed. The word is often used of God to refer to his covenantal love for his people. I think this word is picked specifically by the author here, giving a subtle hint to the presence of God in the events that are taking place here. Just a very subtle way of helping those early readers of the book of Esther understand God is the one at work here. Esther was even provided with 7 maidens to help care for her. This is a foreshadowing of the fact that she would be queen and there would be many waiting on her. And so there in verse 10, we get this little tidbit of her keeping her Jewish heritage a secret. And so Mordecai warned Esther not to share with anyone that she was a Jew. Through this statement and others, we need to conclude that God protected both Mordecai and Esther, as well as many other Jews, despite the fact that they were not living according to God's law. And so several indications there that they were really not practicing Jews in the sense that we think of, especially those in Jerusalem. According to Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, Jews were not to marry a pagan. And so clearly, this is something that Mordecai is kind of encouraging Esther toward, but it appears Mordecai encouraged Esther to go against the law. Maybe they didn't know that law. I don't know. Unlike Daniel, Esther had no problem, we'll see later in the book, with eating the king's food. Of course, we know in Daniel he would not do so. One thing to keep in mind is that Daniel was himself specifically taken into captivity. He was raised starting out with knowing God's word. For Mordecai and Esther, they were born while in captivity and quite possibly had never been taught God's word by their parents. I think this does remind us the importance of teaching God's word to our children. We do not want the knowledge of God's word to end for our family with our generation. And it seems like to some extent that's what took place, but of course God is still directing through it. God is still using it. Mordecai kept a close watch on Esther. Every day he checked in on her. He had raised her as his own daughter. He wanted to make sure that she was safe at all times. Then we see verses 12 through 16. God directs and fashions those whom he chooses. The king considered one woman at a time. Each of the women had to have an entire year of beauty treatments, really getting ready to meet the king. It does not appear that any of the women had a problem with the extent to which they went to get ready to meet the king. It would be a great honor for them to be one of even only the king's concubines and know that all their desires would be provided for the rest of their lives. They were going to have a place to stay. They would have food. They would have clothing. And for many of them, they would think this would be a pretty good life. And so they were pleased with that idea. The women were allowed to take whatever they wanted when they went to meet the king. Now, we're not given a lot of detail as to what she might want to take, but this could be alluding to the fact that she was able to have whatever clothing or jewelry that she wanted in order to try to get the king's attention. At this point, the women would officially become one of the king's concubines. And then a repeat visit was only if the king invited them back. Some of these women, probably most, would never have any contact with the king again. They wanted to make sure that the king remembered them, and therefore they requested to see him again. Esther did not need to do anything to impress the king. She took the advice of Haggai, with whom she seems to have built a trusting relationship. Remember, this is going on for a year before she even goes to meet the king. And so she had built some level of a relationship with Haggai. Whatever he said to take, she did. It appears that most of the women chose things themselves to take without any attempt to get some advice. This speaks well of the wisdom of Esther. She realized that Haggai had known the king for some time. He really understood what would impress him. Esther was making a very positive impression on everyone. Not only was the king going to be impressed with Esther, but everyone who met her was impressed with her as well. It would not be hard for the king to present Queen Esther, Esther as queen, and everybody be excited about that decision. It would not be reading between the lines to understand that this situation is totally immoral. And so we want to understand this. This is the situation that Esther finds herself in. It's a totally immoral situation. There was no interest on the part of the king to really get to know any of these women. This was purely for his pleasure. We must remember that the culture in which Esther lived saw this as acceptable, at least for the king. Even amidst evil situations that are void of biblical principles, God is totally capable of bringing good out of it. And so that's something to keep in mind. It does not matter how wicked the situation, God can bring good out of it. It does not matter what is going on in your life, how miserable it may be, God can bring good out of it. And then we see verses 17 through 20. God sovereignly directs despite your faith being weak. It appears that Mordecai and Esther were fearful as to what might be done to her if it was revealed that she was actually a Jew. This was a fact that they guarded with extreme care. God used their weak faith to accomplish his perfect will. We see verses 17 and 18, God causes some to have fame for his glory. Esther is made queen. The author describes the king's feelings toward Esther as love. This is a real switch for a man that seemed only to love himself. He chose to get rid of Vashti because, well, she kind of had a bad attitude and he wasn't impressed with that. He didn't like it. He doesn't even give her an opportunity to explain herself. He just gets rid of her. Some might suggest that King Ahasuerus was not capable of loving. Clearly, God was at work in the king's heart to accomplish his purpose with the Jewish people, as we'll see in the weeks ahead in the book of Esther. The king announces then to everyone in verse 18 that Esther is now queen. Yet another banquet is thrown by the king, but the purpose of this one is to introduce Esther as his queen. These events took place about 4 years after he deposed Vashti. And so there's been a 4-year span here, military battle, depression, all these things taking place. The king declares a holiday and he gave gifts out freely. It seems that God has truly softened the heart of the king, or at least allowed him to be generous and gracious to those around him. The choosing that takes place of Esther in this chapter should remind us of God's choosing of those who are his children. In reality, for Esther, the odds were stacked against her. She was not someone of prominence or position. She was in a foreign land. She was a Jew, which alone should have kept her from this prestigious opportunity. Despite all this, she is the one that is chosen by one of the most powerful kings in the world at that time. The odds are stacked against us as well. We're sinners by birth and choice. We love evil continually. We are selfish and prideful and try to live according to our own desires, our own strength. Despite this, God chose us in love by giving Jesus in our place. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He became our substitute and died on the cross and rose again the third day. Through God's grace, Esther was afforded some incredible opportunities. Through God's grace, we too are afforded incredible opportunities. And we see verses 19 and 20. God directs your footsteps for his glory. Mordecai was elevated to a position of power. At this point, the author describes the fact that Mordecai had some type of official position, possibly some commentators suggest as a judge. We don't know the exact details of his position, but it was at the king's gate that business was conducted. Esther remained silent that she was a Jew. And so Mordecai wanted Esther to keep that truth about her heritage to herself. From this statement, we can conclude that she did not even tell the king. Clearly, their relationship was void of some very important communication. It wasn't taking place. There were things that she was keeping from him. Mordecai probably directed this way because he was afraid, since they were foreigners in a foreign land. Of course, God would use this to accomplish his will. And then finally, verses 21 through 23, we see God sovereignly directs despite your foe being at work. It was God's plan for the information about an assassination of the king to be discovered by Mordecai. Again, we see God is at work. Verse 21, God gives familiarity to events if he so chooses. God is the one that tells us how things are going to be happening. He directs in our lives to help us. So God gives familiarity to events if he so chooses. Mordecai was privy to some information about the king. Because of the position that Mordecai was in, which was God ordained, he was able to learn of a conspiracy. Some who served the king wanted him dead. And so they're making this plan. Now, we don't know exactly how Mordecai found this out. Some would suggest that he just kind of overheard it as they're talking. Others would suggest that they came to Mordecai thinking he would be sympathetic with the idea and that he'd like to join in the plan. We're not really sure how he found out, but he has this information. And so then we see verses 22 and 23. God foils wicked plans if he so chooses. The plot against the king was brought to the king by Esther. It appears that Mordecai and Esther still have interaction or talking regularly. Mordecai told Esther what he had heard, and in turn, she relayed that information to the king, making sure the king realized it was Mordecai that was providing the important information. And so gave him the details of the assassination plan and that Mordecai is the one that has made this information available. And so this detail will resurface later on. Those that plotted against the king were quickly executed. So there was an investigation that took place. It was found out that this was true. They wanted to kill the king. And so these men were executed by being impaled with a stake or some type of post being hung there as a spectacle for all to see. These events were officially recorded, which will become valuable to the Jewish people 5 years later. I think that's important. 5 years later is when they actually find out why did this even take place and how is this information helpful. God was making plans long in advance. You know, we may ask, God, what are you doing in 2020? What are you doing this year? You know, it may be 5 years or even longer till we receive any type of answer to that type of question. God doesn't want us to know necessarily what he's doing right now. He wants us to walk by faith, trusting that he knows best. And there was some level of that, it seems, with Mordecai and Esther. It doesn't seem like they had a real close relationship with God, but it seems like there was something. And they understood that God was working. Anyone who has accepted Christ as Savior must acknowledge that God was working in their heart long before they accepted. Even the promise of a Messiah to the Jewish people took thousands of years to come to fruition. God works in his timetable for his glory. Still at this point in the story, we don't know why Esther has become queen. Why she has risen to an incredibly high position as queen of the Persian Empire. We're not told as to why. And Esther didn't know why. And for 5 years, she didn't know why. Still, at this point in our story, there are many things that we do not know. There's many things about what's going on in our life today that we don't know. What we do know is that God is at work doing what is best for us and what will bring him glory. He controls it all. Whatever part of our story that we're looking at and saying, I don't get this. I don't trust this. We need to understand that God is in control and he is doing what is best for his glory and our good. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can trust you, that you are the one at work, that you control the heart of the king. And Lord, we ask that we would have your grace so that we could walk by faith every day, every moment of every day that we walk by faith, trusting that you know best, no matter how uncertain the times may be, that we would know you are in control. We thank you for it. In Christ's name.